Well, let me say good morning again to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have to say, what a beautiful, beautiful time of singing it was this morning. It was a real joy to be able to have Sarah and Becky here joining us, and so appreciative of your willingness to share of your gifts and your talents. It just adds to the service so much. So thank you, thank you. And I want to welcome you who may be joining us for the very first time. We're glad that you become a part of this morning service. So this morning, we're going to continue to look at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And one of the things that I've learned about doing a series in the book of Thessalonians is how hard it is to continually say Thessalonians. And as I'm preparing and as I'm thinking about this message, I keep finding myself saying Thessalonians and Thessalonians and the like. So as we make our way through, don't think it's easy to say Thessalonians. You might want to take some time, you know, and practice it yourself and just see how easily you can let it trip off your tongue. But if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, and just put your finger in the scripture, and because we're going to come back to that. But before we get looking at the word, let's take a moment to pray and ask the Spirit to be at work in us, settling our minds and preparing us to receive what he has for us this morning. So let's bow our heads and join our hearts together. Father God, as I come into your presence, I just rejoice in the fact that we can come before you. What a remarkable thing it is to think that we as broken people can be in relationship with you and can be allowed to enter into the throne room of God, that you would speak into our lives through your word, and that your Holy Spirit would be indwelling in us. What a marvelous thing that is to contemplate, and how undeserving we are of it. We just praise you, Father God, for the perfection of your plans. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience, even to death on a cross. And we praise you, Holy Spirit, this morning for your indwelling presence that draws us to the Savior, that continues to allow us to be united with him. And so, Father, we take this time and we offer it to you, and we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, that your name would be uplifted in this time. Help us to remove the distractions and focus on you, to your praise and to your glory and to your honor. Amen and amen. So when Karen and I were younger, we were out visiting a bunch of churches, and all in the quest because we wanted to find a church family to be a part of. And I'm guessing that some of you have probably done a similar thing as well. And along the way, we had some pretty interesting experiences. Like there was this one time we were visiting a really small church, and we were actually kind of looking forward to being a part of a smaller community. We thought there could be some real advantages to that. And so we got into the church, and the pastor stood up to welcome everybody, and he looked out over the congregation, which consisted of about 20 people, most of whom were about 70 years older than Karen and I. And then he smiled, and then he asked, "Are there any visitors here this morning?" And I looked at Karen, I was like, does he have poor eyesight? Can he not see that? I mean, surely he knows everyone in this room. He has to know that we're new. We're not regular members of the congregation. But then after he said that, he said, "Is there anyone new here? And if so, would you be willing to stand and just introduce yourself?" Well, we were willing to stand and introduce ourselves, but I have to tell you that after that, as soon as the service was over, we quickly made our way out of the building, and we ended up not returning. It just felt too odd. And another place, we were seated, and we were listening to the sermon. And we were in pews, okay? So I'm sitting next to Karen, and I became aware that there was something on the floor. And I looked down, and there was a child crawling between my legs and making his way past our pew and into the next pew. And I thought, okay, that's odd, but little kids do silly things, and that's not a really big deal. What got really weird was when the mom got on the floor and followed him. And she made her way between my legs and kept going. And while she was going, she was reaching, she's kind of reaching for him, because he apparently was pretty fast. She was reaching for him, and she was doing that yell whisper that moms do. She's like, "Jimmy, Jimmy, Jimmy." And I didn't know what to do. You know, I wanted to tap her on the back and say, "I'll go get Jimmy. I'll go get Jimmy. Let me go around the front. He's heading that way." But instead, I just kind of looked down. And what made it even stranger was that no one around us seemed to recognize the disruption. I mean, it's like the pastor just kept going on. He just kept talking. And again, not a very big church. They had to have known it was happening. And it kind of left me wondering, is this something that happens with the Smith family all the time? Maybe they're just used to this kind of chaos in the service, you know? And they would just keep going on, not a problem. Nothing to see here. And you know, we had some other strange experiences when we were out looking around. And each one of those strange experiences, it reminds me, they're kind of just snapshots in the life of the church. They don't mean very much in and of themselves. They just give you a glimpse into the life of that community in that moment, into that particular family. And I think that Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we have a snapshot of sorts. It's kind of a glimpse into the church in Thessalonica through Paul's eyes. And although the church was rather new, it appears to have been thriving. Because in chapter 1, Paul said that he was continually thanking God for them. Because he could see that the gospel had come upon them, not just in words, but in power. A power that was evident in their expression of faith and love and hope. And a power that was showing itself in their work on behalf of others and their endurance in their trials as they tried to serve others. And in this way, they were becoming imitators of Paul and his companions. And in all of this, God was working in and through them as they walked in faith. And the gospel message was ringing out from the Thessalonian church and into the rest of Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul would even say into the rest of the world. So in chapter 1, we got a picture of faithful followers of Jesus living their lives for the benefit of others and to the glory of God. And in our passage this morning, taken from chapter 2, Paul goes back to that theme. He goes back to that theme of being thankful for them. And he gives us another snapshot of the life of the Thessalonian church. So if you've got your finger on the passage, let's go to it now, and we'll see what Paul has to say, starting in verse 13. And let me just take a moment to read this to you. It says this: "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." So once again, Paul is thanking God. And that's not unusual, I mean, because he was a thankful guy. And he got fired up when he could see the evidence of God's working in the lives of other people. And I suppose there are things in each of our lives that fires us up and causes our heart to sing with praise when we see God at work. For me, when I get the chance to share the gospel with someone else, there is nothing better. It is so life-giving to me because I recognize that those times are uniquely ordered by God. And if a person is interested and open to hearing the word of God, oh, that's just terrific. Because I know in that moment that if they're open to it, then God is right there doing the calling. It's a divine moment. And it's even more exciting when they not only receive the word, but then choose to accept the word. It's more fun than I should be allowed to have. And the truth be told, this past week I had an opportunity to be present with someone as they were reawakened to faith. And when they reached out and they decided that they would follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, it just fires me up. I can live off that for months. I love to see people come to new life in Jesus. And it makes me want to praise God, and it makes me want to give him thanks that I could participate in the moment to see that miraculous work that he's doing, but also to see him doing his thing. It's amazing. So Paul is giving thanks because the Thessalonians had not only received the message of the gospel, that is, they were open to it, and they were willing to hear it, but they had gone a step further. They had accepted that what Paul was teaching them was in fact the word of God, and they believed. Paul would rejoice also, I think, because he would have understood that there is an important difference between receiving and accepting. Because unless we accept the word of God as the word of God, and we respond to the gospel, we remain as we are. Lost in our sins. A friend of mine uses an example of a pool. You know, you can go to the pool and you can sit there and sunbathe. You can eat at the snack bar. I like that part. You can sit at the edge and put your feet in, but you've got to get in the water. You've got to get in the water to enjoy the fullness of the refreshment that the pool offers. So, are you receptive to the word? Or have you accepted it as the word of God and believed and jumped into the pool? And, you know, when I was a kid, I remember I liked parades. And I can remember standing along the edge of the street and waiting for the parade. And how exciting it was when you could hear way off in the distance the sounds of drums. Or you could hear, like, the horns as they kind of wound up. And you knew with those sounds that the parade was on its way. Well, like that, I think Paul was thankful because he recognized that their acceptance of the word, the fact that the Thessalonians accepted the word, was a sign that God was on the move, that God was at work in them. He had this assurance that God was on the move because Jesus had said in John chapter 16, verse 8, he says this. He says, it's the Spirit who convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Did you catch that? It's the Spirit that works in us and convicts us of our sin. And it's the Spirit that convicts us of the need for righteousness. And it's the Spirit that convicts us in terms of God's judgment. It's the Spirit that draws us to Jesus. And in John 15, 26, we're told that it's the Spirit who bears witness to Jesus. So if the Thessalonians accepted the word as it was, the word of God, then the Spirit was clearly at work in them. Because no woman or no man comes to that understanding apart from the Spirit's drawing them. If the Holy Spirit hadn't been at work in us to open our minds to the truth and to draw us to Jesus, we would never have recognized the Scripture as the Word of God. And we would never have been able to reach out in faith and accept the truth of the gospel. You understand that we were so broken, we were so separated from Him, that the only way that we could ever come into relationship with Jesus was for Him to work in and through us to awaken us to Him. And our role was to yield to that calling, to submit ourselves to that calling. It says it this way in Romans, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still a mess, we were still far away, but he reached down and he received us. He poured himself out to us when we were broken and as far away as we could possibly be. And he worked through his Spirit to awaken us and call us to himself. It's amazing. What an awesome God we serve. I thank God because he was at work in us, helping us to not only receive the word of God, but to accept it as it was, the word of God. So Paul was thanking God again for the work that he knew only God could do. And he could see that God was at work in the Thessalonians because they not only received that word, but they had accepted it as the very word of God. And because they had accepted Paul's message as the word of God, and they believed the gospel message of God's grace poured out through faith in Jesus, they were now renewed. And Paul could see that God was now doing a good work in them as they began to yield themselves to the gospel message. And Paul could see that they had become imitators of God's churches in Judea. Now here, like in chapter 1, the Thessalonians are praised by Paul for being imitators. But here in verse 14, the emphasis is a little bit different than it was in chapter 1. Because in chapter 1, Paul said that they were imitating him, and he praised them for that. But here he says that they are imitating the churches in Judea. Now, to 21st century ears, the idea of being an imitator may leave us feeling rather flat. Imitation may well be the sincerest form of flattery, but generally speaking, our culture uplifts individualism and creativity. So to imitate someone else isn't always praiseworthy. In fact, often it's seen as a joke. Or it's seen as a type of theft, as someone appropriates what is distinctive about another and then tries to enrich themselves or make that their own. Kind of like an Elvis impersonator, trying to ride the coattails of the king of rock and roll and make his fame their own. May be entertaining to us, but it's not highly respected. But in the Christian life, imitation is no joke. In the Christian life, imitation isn't a matter of flattery. In the Christian life, the imitation of Jesus is a calling. It's a calling. As it says in Ephesians 5:1, it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And again in Philippians 2:5, where it says, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mind as Christ." As disciples of Jesus, we're empowered for this calling. As disciples of Jesus, we're empowered by the Spirit of God so we can follow Jesus. And it's only by his Spirit at work in us that we're able to love our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And it's only by the work of the Spirit that we're enabled by God's grace to walk in faith and love others as Jesus first loved us. So how were the Thessalonians imitating the church in Judea? Well, you might remember that the church in Judea began on Pentecost. That was the time when the disciples were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus said they'd be. And they began to preach the gospel. And just like the Thessalonians had, people heard the disciples preach, they received the message of the gospel, and they accepted it. And the church grew. But that growth didn't come without a cost, because those new believers suffered at the hands of people who persecuted them. People like Paul, before he had actually had an encounter with Jesus. And because of the persecution, it caused a lot of people to have to flee for their lives. But those faithful believers took the word of God with them, and they began to share it with others. And as they did, the word of God spread through Judea, and then into Samaria, and even in faraway places like Thessalonica. Can you imagine how the evil one must have roared at this? I mean, he would have thought that this persecution would stymie this message of the gospel, that it would crush it at its core. But instead, what it did is it drove believers out into the world. The very thing that he doesn't want to happen is now happening. And now the word of God is spreading out because of faithful people who are taking that message, regardless of the hardships and the difficulties and the challenges and all the other stuff that the evil one throws at them. We can see how the Thessalonians had become imitators of the churches in Judea because they were facing some of the same hardships that the Judean churches had faced. If you look at verse 14 in our text this morning, it says, "You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." And yet, just as he said earlier in the letter, they were still pressing on. And the word was still ringing out of them and was still reaching the folks all around them. The Thessalonian and Judean churches were similar in the way that they faced opposition. When pressed, they didn't shrink back. But instead, they continued on. They continued to walk in faith and carry the message of the gospel forward. So Paul has given us another snapshot of the church in Thessalonica. And if we were to take these photos and we were to kind of lay them all out, I think we'd start to see a very pleasant picture. We'd see a church that was doing well. We'd see a church that was thriving. To be sure, it wasn't a perfect church, because there are no perfect churches. You understand, of course, that if you find a perfect church, you're probably what's going to make it imperfect. And I'm sure that the Thessalonian church had their moments that would have made us cringe, because it was made up of folks like you and me. And sometimes, truth be told, we make each other cringe. But regardless of their human frailties, Paul was thankful for this church because he recognized God's presence at work in these faithful followers of Jesus. Faithful followers of Jesus who were living their lives for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. And Paul was thankful for this church because he could see God's hand at work in the fact that they not only received the word, but they had accepted it for what it was, the word of God. And through it, they were being transformed as they submitted themselves to the authority of the word in their lives. And he was thankful for this church because he recognized the work of God in them as they became imitators of the churches in Judea, suffering as the Judean church had, but still testifying to the message of the gospel. The Thessalonian church was a church that I think we would have wanted to be a part of, even if we probably would not want to have anything to do with the persecution that they faced. And Paul's description causes me to ask, what would he say of us? What would be the snapshot of life here at Grace Church? What would he say if he was writing his first letter to the late Katrinian church? Would he see a group of faithful brothers and sisters accepting the call to imitate Jesus, to being dependent upon the Spirit of God to see them through and to meet that calling? Would he see believers who allow our faith in Jesus and our love for Jesus and our hope for Jesus to flow out of us in care for others? Do you think he'd see us as a people who had accepted the word as it is, the word of God, and who then ordered our lives around the life-giving message of the gospel, allowing the authority of God's word to direct our lives even when it's hard? Would that be part of the snapshot? And do you think Paul would see us as a people whose faithfulness was known in the community? Even as we face challenges, even as we deal with pandemics, even as we have to deal with the fact that we're not able to meet together, would people still recognize that we are still testifying to the goodness of God and the truth of the gospel so that everyone would know Jesus? We can be that church. We can be that church as we set our hearts and minds on Jesus and trust that as we walk in faith, he will lead us and direct us and establish our ways. And I believe that in many ways we are that church. But I would remind us again and again of this church in Thessalonica. I would remind us to keep these things in mind as we gather together, as we continue on, that our church would become stronger and stronger, not for its own sake, but for the benefit of the world around us, for the benefit of those who do not know Jesus yet. So what kind of church do you want to be? What kind of church do you want to be? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your word that's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And Father God, I pray that we would look at the Thessalonian church and we would recognize there are some really good things. And we would be a people who would seek to have these things be something that identifies us. And Father God, we pray that we would never try to walk in light of your word, we would never try to accomplish the message of the gospel, to carry the message of the gospel forward without depending on you and leaning on you. We want to be a people who walk in faith. Work in us, work through us, cause us to bring you the praise and the glory and the adoration due your name. We want to see you at work in these days. We entrust ourselves to you. Make us the church you want us to be. Amen and amen.